I told you during the week, right, that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. But doesn't a song really nail it? Look at that. From all 66 books of the Bible, everyone talking about our Lord and Savior. All right, good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, and to do so, to have our focus be on the two power sources, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as just from the Lord, the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. And when the light shines in the darkness runs away. Light wins. He is love. He is righteous. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He is quite simply everything. He's your glory shining forth. And Father, when we gather together, we do it so that the Word of God, as it's preached, and the Holy Spirit inside us, can show us more and more and more about who our Lord and Savior is. At the same time, He transforms us into the image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we can't ask for anything better than that, Father. We just want to say thank you. And we know you're with us. We know the Holy Spirit is here. He indwells the church. We know that your word is alive and powerful. So we're going to get started this morning. We thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Now, you cannot tell me, if you were singing along, that that did not fill your heart with joy this morning to sing that song, "How Great Is Our God." Well, it did for me. You know, you got... Hey, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, please. 1 John 1, 1. By the way, announcements, next basis class this Tuesday, March 5th, 7 p.m. Since today is the first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service today. And also, as a reminder, the message goes out on the radio every Sunday at 7 a.m., WFTL 850 on your AM dial. We continue to have a youth group. It's here every Monday at 6 p.m. If you consider yourself a youth, you can come on and join us. And also, if you want to pray with us, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service at 8:15. All right, so we take requests. All righty, 1 John 1:1. Title of today's message. Oh, first of all, I need to announce something I told you on Thursday about that great thing about the basketball team. Well, you can see by the puppy's smile at what happened, right? Yeah, they lost by 6, but they gave it a game effort. It's hard to win a high school basketball game when you shoot 35% and your opponent shoots over 60%. So that'd be a lesson in mathematics to anybody who wants to play basketball. But in any event, here's the title of today's message. I have a confession to make. Let's read 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John and the other apostles saw and heard. And he, of course, alone was at the cross, and he was the first to see his resurrection. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard our Lord Jesus Christ, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. But I have a confession to make this morning. Here's the confession. I cannot find in the Bible where it tells church-age believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that confessing our sins results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is my confession. I cannot find in the Bible where it tells church-age believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit that confessing our sins results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something to those of you who find this most disturbing. I have been a good soldier. I have looked up and down and across and sideways hundreds of hours trying to find that a statement in the New Testament says that confession of sins drives or governs the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church age believers that he indwells, that the enabling power of the Spirit returns when we confess our sins. I cannot see how the Bible... another slide was added, Mark. This is the wrong slide. It's really important that we get the right slide. What time did you put this up? Really? All right. Well, then I'm going to edit this, because I changed it this morning and downloaded a new one. This is important. You've seen me do this before. I know you really like it when I draw things, but for now I'm just going to type. Let me say this again. I've been a good soldier. I have looked up and down and across and sideways in the Bible, trying to find a statement that in the New Testament that says confession of sin drives or governs the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church age believers he indwells, that the enabling power of the Spirit returns when we confess our sins. I cannot see how the Bible makes our confessing our sins in 1 John 1:9 the determining factor in our being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. That's my confession. I've spent hundreds of hours on this task over years, and I've always come up empty. And so it's time. It's finally I have come to realize what Ecclesiastes 3:6 tells us, that there is a time to search, and there's a time to give up as lost. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. And again, I must come clean and face the fact that this does not appear to be in the Bible. This is the result of an exhaustive study. As far as I can tell, the Bible does not say that confessing my sins results in the filling of the Spirit. I cannot find it in my Bible where confessing our sins in 1 John 1:9 governs, is the determining factor in being filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Now let me ask you something. If I can't find it, how can I teach it? If I can't find it, how can I teach it? Well, since this is the day for confessions, I have another confession to make. And it's this one. I commit personal sins. Well, you're not shocked with that. The first one's shocking. The second one, we knew that. But I do. I commit personal sins. All right? I am declaring that. I am homologeoing that this morning. But I also have a God who is faithful and righteous, and on the basis of his son's death on the cross, on the basis of the blood of his son, he is the God, I have the God who forgives me from all my sins, past, present, and future. He is the God who cleanses me from all unrighteousness, because his son, Christ, whom we sing about and we saw was the whole point of the letter of 1 John, we saw that, the light. Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem of the line of David. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And God's Son is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These are facts. These are all facts that I am simply admitting this morning. I'm declaring them this morning. I am, if you will, in the Greek, homologeoing them this morning. I'm stating them. They are true. I'm simply stating them. Saying the opposite does not make the opposite true. It only makes me a liar. So I am simply declaring the truth openly and publicly this morning. I proclaim the truth as I understand the truth in the Word of God. I am homologeoing this morning, and it feels good. There's joy from that, from stating the truth. And I have joy this morning, and I want you to have this joy too. What the apostles saw and wrote about, Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you also, so that we may have fellowship, things in common, more and more all the time, with the royal family of God. And our family has fellowship with the Father and the Son. And our Son took care of the sin problem for us forever at the cross. I declare these things that have been written to you this morning, so that our joy, yours and mine, may be complete. What we have seen, Jesus Christ, and heard, Jesus Christ, we proclaim to you also, Jesus Christ, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And as Paul writes it, because I've got to give some time to Paul, all the time has been to John so far this morning, but here's Paul. He comes and he says, now may the God of hope fill, pleroo you, with all joy and peace, in believing the things that are proclaimed to you about Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm homologeoing this morning. Now, I need to let some of you perhaps in on why I keep saying that word, that strange word perhaps to you, homologeo. So if you don't know, the reason is because the word confess in 1 John 1:9 is the Greek word homologeo. That's why I've been saying that. And you know what? I want to give you the meaning of that word as it is used in the overwhelming majority of passages in the New Testament. The most common meanings of the word homologeo, as it is most often used in the New Testament. Here they are. These are not mine. These are from lexicons. But what is mine is the work and the study to check out every place that this word is used in the New Testament to verify that what I'm telling you is the truth. The most common meaning of the word homologeo in the New Testament is this: to declare openly, by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. Homologeo. Let me say it again. To declare openly, by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. Homologeo. It means to make an emphatic declaration, often public, And at times, in response to pressure or an accusation, to declare, to assert. And let me just point out to you, if you were to do a study, an exhaustive study of confession of sin, like I have done in the Bible, I will tell you this, that in the overwhelming majority of cases, perhaps all of them, if we include 1 John 1, I don't know, but in the overwhelming majority of cases, confessing sins is in a public setting. That in the Old Testament, the confession of sins, when Nehemiah was bringing the Jews back to build the wall and establish the city of Jerusalem again, it was public. Whenever the Old Testament saints would come to the temple, they would be confessing their sins in the temple. They would. And when John the Baptist was baptizing and in the Jordan River, and it says the people came confessing their sins, it was public. But all of that occurred, of course, before the cross. And so I'm not saying we are bound. I'm not saying at all that we are bound by what was happening in the Old Testament or in the ministry of John. I'm simply saying that if we want to talk about confessing, homologeoing, it's often public. It's a declaration, a statement of fact. At times in response to pressure or an accusation, to declare, to assert, to express openly one's allegiance to a proposition or a person, like how about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? To profess, to confess, confession. To acknowledge a fact publicly, often in reference to previous bad behavior. I'm laughing because that, you know, I can relate to that phrase. To admit, to confess. To make a statement or bear witness in a legal sense. Kittle. To make solemn statements of faith, to confess something in faith. To acknowledge something ordinarily in public. These are not my words. This is what, again, I took these from the best resources I can find about the Greek language as it's used in the Bible. Lexicons like Vine and Loanita and Kittle. You saw those names as we were going through this. And the BDAG, which I can never remember the four people's names. I can't remember any of them right now. Now, I didn't take their word for it, though. What I did after that was also go to my Bible, which I encourage you to do all the time. Read the Bible. And to check out whether, in fact, when I see the word homologeo used in the New Testament, that whether or not in the overwhelming majority of cases it conforms to what these people are telling me. And it does. And we're going to see some of that this morning, because that's even true in the letter of 1 John. So I can homologeo, declare to you publicly that these definitions are faithful to how the word is used in the large majority of occasions in the New Testament, including the other times that John uses the word in 1 John. Throughout the New Testament, over and over again, homologeo means to declare or acknowledge a fact openly and publicly with your mouth and your lips to an audience consisting of human beings. I'm not saying it has to be true of 1 John 1:9, but I do want you to know how the word is ordinarily used. So it is in that sense that I am homologeoing this morning. Now, since we're in 1 John, I guess we have it's time to go over the homework. I know you all did on Thursday night, right? You all did it? Now, I know if you weren't here Thursday night, it's probably unlikely unless you tuned in and listened to it later. In any event, when I assign homework, I'm going to respect you, and we're going to go over it. Because I know you probably did a lot of work, those of you that did it. Now, what was the homework assignment from Thursday night? Does anyone remember? You can speak in church, by the way. Maybe not the women, but I know the men can definitely speak in church. Although I know the women probably have the answer more than the men right now. What was the homework assignment from Thursday night? Wow. So, huh? Where? Excellent. Look for the Holy Spirit in 1 John. That was the homework assignment from Thursday night. I don't need a show of hands, but how many did it? Yeah, I don't need to. How many did it who are freaking out right now about what I'm saying about rebound? That's my question. How many did the homework assignment? Because it's important. Look, when I get to the judgment seat as a pastor teacher, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to turn to me and say, "How faithful were you to the writings of so-and-so?" He's going to say to me, "How faithful were you to preaching my word?" That's the bottom line. That's why, I don't know whether you realize it, but I'm putting a lot on the line by telling you what I've actually seen in the Bible and have not seen. But you see, that's because God's word that he honors above his very name, I am to honor above anything else. And that's why I wanted you to do the homework assignment, so that you too would understand that that's your calling in life, is to find out the things in the Bible that have been proclaimed concerning the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're studying the Holy Spirit, concerning the Holy Spirit. And that's why I had you do that. Yes, the homework assignment was to read 1 John and find the passages that mention the Holy Spirit and see what the letter says about the Holy Spirit. Because the trouble I'm having is connecting 1 John 1:9 to the action of the Holy Spirit. And so the best first place to look, of course, is where? In 1 John. And that's why I had you do it. And of course, that's why I did it. Because as we know, the unique spiritual life of the church age believer cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. The unique spiritual life of the church age believer cannot exist without the Holy Spirit. Without the indwelling presence and the subsequent activity and enablement of the Holy. You can probably tell I'm choosing my words carefully, can't you? You don't want to know why? Because I respect you and I respect the Lord. And I'm going to choose my words as carefully as possible according to what the Bible says. Without the indwelling presence and subsequent activity and enablement of the Holy Spirit, there is no unique Christian spiritual life. And that's why I had you go to 1 John to find the Holy Spirit. Because he's the key to the unique spiritual life of the church age. What did you find? All right, I'll do the homework assignment for you. But first, I got to ask you a couple of questions. First things first. Those of you that bothered to do it, did you find a statement in 1 John that says that you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit when you sin? Did anybody find it? If you did, please, please. I mean, my flesh right now would love to be able to say that it's there. And that, trust me, I would. You want to see a homologeo then? I would repent in dust and ashes. I would. Because it's a lot harder for me to say what I'm saying this morning than not to. But my question to you is, did anybody find a statement in 1 John that says you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit when you sin? Okay. Nope, I didn't either. Let me ask you another question. Putting aside the issue of confessing sin, does the letter of 1 John say anything about losing the filling of the Holy Spirit, period? Does the letter of 1 John say anything about losing the filling of the Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. Okay, next question. Did you find a statement saying that confessing your sins results in the filling of the Holy Spirit? No. I didn't either. Well, does John talk about the filling of the Spirit in 1 John? No, he doesn't. That's why you can't find those other statements. Nope. Throughout the letter, then, is there anything at all about the Holy Spirit? Anything at all? Now, until now, we're just talking about the filling of the Spirit. Now, I'm broadening the question. And saying, is there anything in the letter of 1 John at all about the Holy Spirit that is conditioned in any way by whether or not we confess our sins? Because there are things, I mean, we've just said that it doesn't talk about the filling of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is in the letter of 1 John, is he not? Did you find him there? Yes. When he's there, is there anything about him at all that is conditioned on confession of sins? No. Okay. I couldn't find it either. So, he talks about teaching us, and we're going to go through this. But that's not said to be conditioned on the confession of sins. He says that he's greater than he that's in the world, right? I mean, that wasn't conditioned on the confession of sins. So I guess my point here is that the answer to each of these questions is no. At least not in 1 John. Now, there's a lot of other letters in the New Testament, so we're not done with this study. But at least in 1 John, the answer to each of these questions is no. So, if we are going to make the case that 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins, is how we are filled by the Spirit, we're not going to be able to make that case from 1 John. Is that a fair statement? Does anybody disagree with that? Okay. Well, let's complete the homework assignment, though, because not only did I say what's not there, I want to say what is there about the Holy Spirit. We're going to now go to the passages in 1 John that do speak of the Holy Spirit, and let's see what they say. All right, is the Holy Spirit found in the first chapter of 1 John where confessing our sins is found? Is he found in the first chapter? No, he's not. Now, is the Father found in the first chapter? Yes. Is the Son? Yes. The Holy Spirit is not found. I find that a little interesting, by the way. I do find that interesting. No, the Holy Spirit is not introduced until 1 John 2:20. And even there, he is really called something else, which by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we conclude is the Holy Spirit. He's really not actually mentioned by name until the third chapter. But I'm convinced that what is talked about in 1 John 2:20 does pertain to the Holy Spirit. So let's read that. 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who's the liar? But the one who denies Jesus is the Christ. He's concerned about the truth about Jesus Christ in this letter. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses, I got to tell you, I got excited. My blood went up. I said, oh, there's the word, confesses. I finally found it. There's confession and there's the Holy Spirit. Oh, but what? The one who, and this is homologeo. The one who homologeos the Son, Jesus Christ, has the Father. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. The good news about Jesus Christ. If what you heard from the beginning, the good news about Jesus Christ, abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself, Christ, made to us. He said, whoever believes in me, right, will not perish, but have eternal life. If you believed in me, you've passed from death to life. He said, this is the promise which he, Jesus Christ himself, made to us, eternal life. These things I've written to you. Concerning those who are trying to deceive you, to tell you you don't have eternal life. That's what he's writing this about. As for you, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which you have received from him, abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. All right, what did we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage, 1 John 2, 20-27? Well, let me kind of help you through this. And we're going to read a lot of Scripture in the coming days. And my job is to be a guide. It is not to reinterpret it or reinvent it or put in words where they're not there. But it's only a guide to point things out that are there. Okay? So that's what I'm going to do. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? In 1 John 2, 20-27, first of all, we learn that we have an anointing from the Holy One. You see, 1 John chapter 2 states the fact of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that he indwells us, that he indwells the church, that what Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of John, that he would send the Helper, and the Helper would be in you. John is here saying, again, that's true. The Holy Spirit indwells believers in Jesus Christ in the church age. And as I've already pointed out, there is homologeo here. Yet it's not confessing sins, it's confessing the Son. And we've heard that before. We've heard the idea that it's not, we're not to be sin conscious now that we know the truth about Christ. We're to be Son conscious. S-O-N. So that shouldn't surprise us really. Homologeo, confess here, is confess the Son. Now, there's also a command. And I want you to notice that as well. But notice what the command is. It's in verse 24. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The truth, the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command here. Let that remain with you. The teaching that you've heard about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that teaching that we've heard from the beginning about the Lord Jesus Christ, where does it end? It ends up with the words of the apostles telling us the promise of eternal life. That is what we are to, that's what we're commanded here, to let abide. That's what we're commanded to do. The words about Christ. And what else do we know about the action of the Holy Spirit? There is an action here, and it says that the anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit, teaches you. Period. The anointing, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, teaches us. There's no if about it. There's no if about it. He teaches us. It says that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And it says in verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, you abide in him. It just says that he teaches us, period, over and out, no ifs, ands, or buts there. And there's no command to do anything that enables the Holy Spirit to teach us. To teach us. Now, I'm not saying we believe what he teaches us, but he teaches us. At least that's what 1 John tells us. All right, let's move on to the next appearance of the Holy Spirit in this first letter of John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Now, we are looking for the Holy Spirit in the letter of 1 John. And really, you know, one of the things we're looking for, because we're self-conscious, is the commands to us. Right? We're looking to say, okay, well, all right, there's this Holy Spirit that's doing things, but what about me? What am I doing? What's my command to me? Well, there are commands in 1 John. And look at 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Let me say it again. These are the commandments in 1 John related to the Holy Spirit's presence, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he has commanded us. Verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. What are the commandments mentioned, though? Is confessing our sins mentioned in 1 John 3:23? No. The commandments are that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. How many times have you been taught that concerning the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life? The one who keeps his commandments, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, the Spirit is right there. And what are the commands? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. I'm going to say it again, because I don't know how many times I was behind pulpits saying 1 John 1:9. But let me say this to you this morning. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, just as he commanded us. Let me say it again. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as Christ commanded us. In the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13 through 17, which will be your homework assignment for the week. All right, you can write it down now, I'll tell you again later. Jesus Christ, and that section of the Gospel of John is the one that's totally directed to the church. And in that section of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ commanded us over and over and over again to love one another. That's what he commanded us to do, over and over and over again. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a guide. I didn't make the mountain, all right? But I've gone to the mountaintop and come back again so that I can bring you along and say, here, let me show you some things about the climb to the mountaintop. That's my job. God said that. Jesus Christ said that. Check it out for yourself. Read the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. Where, by the way, the Holy Spirit as being indwelling us is first introduced by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Doesn't it make sense to see what he has to say? That John is kind of recounting and pointing back to when he writes the letter of 1 John? I think so. I know so. I know so. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he, Christ, commanded us in places like the Gospel of John 13 through 17. Even, by the way, when he was washing the feet of the disciples. Now, I know a lot of people want to teach that as a rebound verse. But let me ask you something. When he was done washing the feet of the disciples, what did he say was the lesson? You can check it out. That's your homework assignment. But I'll give you a preview because you know this. You know what John just finished telling us? You have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know what he said if you've studied it. All right? He says, what I've done for you, you do for one another. That's what he said. So even if that is a confession of sin, I cannot see the words confession of sin in that passage. But even if it were, Jesus Christ was basically saying, you confess to me once, and you go confess to one another from now on. I'm not saying that's what it teaches because I don't believe it does. But if you do, then at least be faithful to the lesson that Jesus Christ is teaching, which is what I've done for you once, you go do for each other now, over and over again. See, I believe he's saying what I did was humbled myself and showed how important loving one another is, because you knuckleheads have been out there arguing about who's the greatest, and I'm about to die for you all. I need to teach you something right now before anything else, and that is the humility that will allow us to love one another. So I'm going to get down and I'm going to wash your smelly feet so that you realize when I've gone, and Peter, he talked to him particularly, he says, you don't understand this now, Peter, because you're all about the kingdom and you're all about who's first and how many times do I got to forgive people. You're all about that, Peter. But you need to learn this. You haven't learned it yet, Peter. You're not going to learn it until you know what's going to happen to you, Peter. You're going to deny me three times tonight, the high and mighty one. You're going to deny me three times. You want to be first in the kingdom, and you're going to deny the king three times. How's that working out for you? And then he says, but after that, and he doesn't say, teach the apostles to confess their sins. He says, go after that, and you've turned around. You've changed your thinking about love. Go and build up the brothers. And after Jesus rises from the dead, and he brings Peter to him, the one who denied him three times. If there was ever a time, I got to tell you something. If there's ever a time when Jesus Christ would turn to a disciple and say, you better confess, buddy, you denied me three times. That would have been the time. He doesn't say that. He says, what? He says, Peter, do you love me? That's what he says. He says, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You love me? Then pasture the lambs. Love them too. That's the lesson Peter learned. This is the commandment of we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he commanded us. You see, this passage is right before the next appearance of the Holy Spirit, and we're given two commandments. These are the commandments. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You know, in Paul, in the first letter of Corinthians, chapter 13, right smack dab in the middle of this powerful demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives called the spiritual gifts that we've been studying for 3 years, right smack dab in the middle of that passage, he says this. He says, three things abide: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I don't want to be a smart aleck, but he doesn't mention confession. He says faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Did you ever notice that 1 John 1:9 isn't even put in the form of a commandment? It's an if, then. Did you ever notice that there's nothing in the Bible that says the opposite? If you don't, then you won't, in the epistles. Did you ever notice that any time Jesus Christ did say something like that, it was before he went to the cross, so people didn't understand what the cross was going to wipe out the sins of the world. But what he said was, if you don't forgive one another, your Father won't forgive you. That's not for us, but I'm just trying to illustrate the difference between 1 John 1:9 and a statement that would say, and if you don't, you're screwed. Excuse my language. We don't see that. If you do, then you realize what it says. So what I'm saying is that 1 John 3:23 are commandments that are said, this is what you do. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. See, the Spirit, it simply says here what? That he's given it to us. That's all it says here. No conditions, just a statement of fact. Here again, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. See, the 1 John teaches us about the indwelling Spirit, though it does not teach us about the filling by the Spirit. Just so we're clear again. It's not that the letter of 1 John doesn't teach us anything about the Holy Spirit, merely that it teaches us about the indwelling Spirit and not the filling. So that's interesting too. All right, let's keep going. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. That's what our subject is this morning, the Holy Spirit. By this you know the Spirit of God. What? Every spirit that confesses, homo legeo, but confesses what? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is a great... Now, here, what's this saying? How do you know the Holy Spirit? He is there whenever somebody from the depths of their human spirit declares that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's what this passage says. You know the Holy Spirit whenever somebody from the depths of their human spirit declares that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's how we know the Holy Spirit. What else do we know about the Holy Spirit? Did we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage? We learn once again that he is in us. It's the indwelling. That the royal family, the Holy Spirit indwells the royal family. And that is why we've already overcome the false prophets and their lies that are in the world. Because the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inside us exerts greater influence, ultimately, than the forces of wickedness. Right? He's greater. When the light comes, the darkness hides. We sang that this morning. That's just who the Holy Spirit is, though. This is the point I'm trying to make. There are some fabulous things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know just because he is who he is and that he lives in us. We need to know those, in fact, first. We need to know that. He's been given to us. He indwells us. He sealed us to the day of redemption, that he who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. That's good news. That's first. That's primary. Now, I need to point out something else about this verse. 1 John 4:4. Once again, there are no ifs, there are no ands, there are no buts. The Holy Spirit is simply providing this protection. That's what it says. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts. This protection is not said to be conditional on anything. Isn't that good news? Now, I wonder why it is. Why is it that the Holy Spirit is like this? Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Why? Why is it that he just shows up, is inside us, indwells us, and he's greater than he is in the world? Why all of that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, 21. I'll tell you why. Probably because it's his job. Do you ever think about that? Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to you and me with a job to do. Did you ever think about it that way? I know it, but it's true. You know? We're so conscious of ourselves that we sometimes, often, maybe too much, and maybe it is the fault of pastors, that we don't really tell you this enough. But it's true that he was sent on a job by the Father and the Son on a mission. What is the mission? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:21. It was given by God the Father. And this is the Father who sealed us up with the Holy Spirit. What does it say? Now he who establishes us with you, the Father, is in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us, and notice this, and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. How often have you looked at the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you as a pledge from God about something? About what? Well, how about Philippians 1:6? For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. How many times do we stop and say, the Holy Spirit is at work? He's at work. He's at work. And he who began a good work in you when he came to you and indwelled you at the moment of salvation, what does Paul tell us in Philippians 1:6? That he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Is there any condition in that statement? Does he say if? Or unless? Or maybe? No, he doesn't. There's no if, unless, or maybe. It's just a statement. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit has a job to do, and we definitely make his job difficult. We do. We make his job difficult. But make no mistake, because the Bible says so in the New Testament epistles, that he is going to get his job done. He is going to get his job done. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. That's what my Bible says. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the truth about Jesus Christ that we've heard from the beginning, John says, having also believed, having what? Believed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. Of what? Of promise. That the Holy Spirit involves a promise, a pledge. What's the pledge? That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a review to what's coming up, the redemption of God's own possession. That's you, to the praise of his glory. Why is God doing it? Because he's glorified by it. How many times, I have to keep telling this to you, how many times in the Old Testament did he keep rushing in and saving the Israelites when they wanted nothing to do with him? And he said, for my own sake I will do it. For his own sake, the Holy Spirit will complete a work in you. Because God has made him your promise that he will. God has made him, the Holy Spirit, inside you. God the Father's promise that he will do this. He will redeem you, his own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, why? Let's concentrate on that once in a while. Look, every word in the Bible is precious. So there's nothing wrong with concentrating on these. Nothing wrong at all. I mean, it's what the Word of God has to say, and it's about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's go back to 1 John. Let's try to finish up the homework assignment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He repeats. Wow. Repeats. You know, I definitely think that when God wants to make sure that we understand something is important, he repeats. He repeats believing over 150 times in the New Testament. He repeats something else a lot. You know what it is? Love. He repeats that a lot. And we need to hear that. And you know what? Come to terms with it. Not to say, well, A means B, so I'm going to do B and not look at A. We can't do that with God's Word. We can't say A means B, so I'll do B, and never come to terms with A. This is A. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. See the message of the truth. You believe it, and it leads finally to love. Love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that you might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's repeating. He's talked about the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. He's talked about the fact that we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. He talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's repeating. He's saying it again. He's saying that I want you to know something. It's really important. I'm going to repeat it at least five times. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's the answer to our sins? That he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's repeating. Believe in his Son and love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Here again, we have a command. But what is the command? To love one another. Look at 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he's given us of his Spirit. Wait a minute. So you're telling me that the whole thing is loving one another. Yep. And if we love one another, we know that there's this abiding thing going on. Yep. And that's happening. Why? Because he's given us of his Spirit. Oh, okay. So the Holy Spirit is really interested and involved in getting the royal family to love one another. Yes. That's our Holy Spirit. Yeah, because he came to show Christ. When Christ is gone, Holy Spirit comes in. And helps us and reminds us and points us to what Christ said and who he was. And when he points to who he was, we believe. When he points to what he said, he told us to love one another. So it's no surprise to me that when we find the Holy Spirit showing up in the letter of 1 John, there's an awful lot about loving one another. Confessing Christ and loving one another. By this we know we abide in him. And he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's repeating. But here's the thing. What is he repeating? You know what he's repeating? That Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Believe that, and then go love one another. That's what he's repeating. Now, that's not me. I'm not writing 1 John. I'm just a guide. But that is what we've seen. Have we not seen that over and over again today? The death of Christ on the cross, believe in Christ, love one another. Okay, and then once it's just a statement of fact concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. He has given us of his Spirit. Period. He's given it to us. No statement of condition, but fact. All right, look at verse 15. Third time after chapter 1 that we've seen homologeo, confess, to declare. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the third time that we've seen it in the environment of the Holy Spirit. And every time it's what? Confessing that Jesus is something. And he is something, isn't he? He is something. And here he's the Son of God. And God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and believed the love that God has for us. Because God is love and the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. I don't sometimes, you know, people say it's so hard to understand 1 John. And I guess if you have an analytical mind and you're trying to like study it and look at every little piece of it and all that, I suppose it is. But if you just let the Word of God speak, all of a sudden it's not hard at all. Christ died for us. He's the propitiation for all of our sins. Believe in him and love each other. See, the thing about that is it's not challenging intellectually. You can't go out today and say that we saw something there in the Greek and it's a heavy revy and nobody else knows it. And we're going to say you're not living the spiritual life because you don't know what we know. You can't do that with what I just taught you this morning or pointed out to you. But you know what it is? It is a tremendous challenge. That's what it is. You have to come to terms with that. What does it mean? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and we're going to have to come to terms with it again. That people want to say something is just confess your sins, when in reality it's far more meaningful and more of a challenge than that. It's to say, can you see that when the royal family gathers together, can you see that that is the very body of Christ? And you are to honor that, and you are to respect the body of Christ. You are not to abuse it. That's far more of a, whoa, I got to change how I am in light of that truth. Whoever confesses, homologeo, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Another homologeo, but the confession is, I confess, I declare that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Let's finish this up. We've got a couple of minutes and we're going to do the Lord's Supper. Chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. I already told you that, right? John already told us that, right? Believing. Believing. You know, it's not confessing our sins here. I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't say confess sin. It does. Of course it does. But our issue is what is it about the Holy Spirit that's unique that is going to cause us to understand how the Holy Spirit enables us and directs us to live this unique spiritual life of the church age? That's what I'm talking about. And here, what is it that overcomes? Our faith, believing the things that have been said about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now, I just wanted you to remember something. At the very beginning of this letter, John says, I saw him. I touched him. Keep that in mind as we read this. Who's the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. This is powerful stuff, because it was John and John only who bravely stood by Christ as he was dying on that cross. It was John then who saw and reported in his gospel that when that soldier plunged his spear into the side of Christ's body, out poured water and blood. He was there. He saw the death of Jesus Christ. And now here's the Holy Spirit testifying through John to this truth. That's powerful. But you see, sometimes we have to turn off our natural mind and let the anointing, the Holy Spirit, teach us about that. Change us. I believe that he came in the flesh. Look, he died on that cross. And I believe that he's the Son of God. Sometimes we have to turn off the natural mind and let the anointing teach us that the New Testament cannot be mere letters, because it has now been given life by the Holy Spirit who is within us. No conditions are given here that could stand in the way of the Spirit testifying about this truth to us. He testifies to the unbeliever, whom he does not indwell. How much more does he testify to the believer who he does? And we do cooperate with the Spirit in his testimony, but how? Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's how. Believe it. All right, let's just keep reading up this. We're trying to finish this. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he testified concerning his Son. He declared concerning his Son. You could almost say, you know, he homologetoed concerning his Son. It's not said that in the Greek, but the same idea, declare, announce. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. That changes things for me in 1 John 1. There's a testimony about the fact that we're sinners. And the one that doesn't believe that makes God a liar. But the one who does, then now we're in that place where God is faithful and righteous. And what does it say? It says that he forgives us of all our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And where over and over again afterwards does he point to about that? He points to his Son, Jesus Christ, as the propitiation for our sins. But he has not believed in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. No conditions. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. The testimony of the Spirit. We've been on a journey today looking for the Holy Spirit in the letter of 1 John. And the testimony of the Spirit leads to the fact that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we will have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I just got to say it. How many times have we been taught that if you don't confess your sins, your prayers go to the top of the ceiling and bounce down? Now, I know that people have taught that. But is that what the Bible says here? In this passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit. No, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. See, that's what's important, that we know his will, that we go back and learn the things about Jesus Christ that have been revealed. And when we know those things and we ask according to those things, rather than something that's wrong and corrupted in our heart, he hears us. Not because we confess our sins, doesn't say that. It says because we are praying according to his will. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Now that ought to help your prayer life. And it ought to motivate you to want to get your nose in the Word of God and keep it there. Bottom line purpose of that whole letter, so you may know that you have eternal life. What a great encouragement to prayer, knowing that we who believe come to understand the will of the Father, and we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It doesn't say if we confess our sins, he hears us. It says that if we know the will of God and ask according to that will, he hears us. Wow. Well, that's all in 1 John, the rebound letter. Found when we took a walk looking for the Holy Spirit. And let me just finish by pointing out one thing. It sure seems from the letter of 1 John that the confession that the Holy Spirit is very interested in having us confess, homologeo, is Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to just read a lot of Scripture and see what it has to say. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who teaches us. Thank you for the fact that you command us to believe the truth about your Son and to love one another. Asking it all in the name of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit's power, we pray. Amen. All right, this time I would like to have the ushers come forward. And let's prepare for the Lord's Supper together this morning. It'll be pretty short, so kind of figured I'd go over a little with this subject this morning. Thank you. All righty. Well, the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Corinthians. It's going to be short, though. You can follow along if you want. Because the instructions for the Lord's Supper are found in 1 Corinthians 11. And did you know that 1 Corinthians 11 comes right before 1 Corinthians 12? Did you know that? And did you know that 1 Corinthians 11 comes right after 1 Corinthians 10? It's true. I'm a genius. But the reason I'm saying that is because I want to read a little bit from those other chapters, or at least mention them, so that it helps us our understanding of what's being said in 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, Peter, where'd that come from? Peter on mine. The whole, yeah, you know why, the love of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, 15. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. It is not the cup of blessing that we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body. If we all partake of the one bread, what's he talking about? Talk about the unity of the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Then in 1 Corinthians 12, which comes after 1 Corinthians 11, which is where the Lord's Supper is given to us. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, we read, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." So that one body that we are, when we're taken of the bread and the cup, turns out to be Christ. Can you see how all of a sudden you got a little bit more reverent in thinking about what we're talking about here? When we understand that we're talking about the body assembled is Christ in this world. And that we ought to be honoring that, particularly when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, many different people, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Now, I don't think it's a coincidence at all that what starts out as bread and a cup ends up with Christ in the drinking of the Spirit. I don't think that's a coincidence at all. God doesn't have coincidences. He's saying there's much more going on than you think when you gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is 1 Corinthians 12 about? It's about the unity of the body of Christ. So that when we see the word body in 1 Corinthians 11, I wonder what it's about. When Jesus Christ says, "This is my body," he's saying, you know, I'm going to give up this physical human body tomorrow. And he goes to the cross. And that's so that you all can become my spiritual body and be my fullness in this world. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to establish that unity in my body. Y'all preserve that unity. You hear? That's the message. That's the message. And he says, and don't you even think about hurting my body. The other believers, you know? Especially when it's time to gather together to celebrate my supper. One bread, one cup. Recall? One death, my death, to claim my bride. Any questions? "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this, gathering together, in remembrance of me.'" So let us do that. Let us understand that the bread is his points to what he did on the cross, and he did it for the unity of the royal family. And that's all contained in this. And that's what we ought to really concentrate on and not violate the unity. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." And you know, one of the things about the new covenant is the coming of the Holy Spirit. that we drink at the moment we believe in Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We're doing that in public, aren't we, together this morning? We're proclaiming something about Jesus Christ until he comes. Let's do that together. Thinking about him coming back, by the way, for his bride. When he's going to drink with us, he said, again, in the kingdom. That's what he's looking forward to, sitting at the right hand of God the Father this morning. He's thinking about being with you in his kingdom, drinking together. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us to, as the book of Hebrews says, keep our eyes on Jesus. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward my good friend Dane Verhoeven, who, whether he knows it or not, played a critical role in me bringing forward the teaching at this time. God, and you know that that should not be an ounce of anything other than that, other than realizing that was a big help that you gave me. Okay.
Thank you so much, Pastor. My good friend, my brother, you know I have nothing but love for you. Good morning, everyone. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So in appreciation of this verse, so should we do as it reads in Ephesians 5:1, and be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And remember in Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. And in 1 Peter 4:10, each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. So being filled with the Spirit, we should always give thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in appreciation for all the things God gives us, we should give back by giving to those in need and to each other by giving generously and cheerfully to the offering. Please remember to use the offering box on the back when giving, because we always want it to be a private matter here at our church between you and God alone of what you give. Let us pray for the offering. Oh Lord, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you for the great love you have for us all. And Father, in all things, we praise your glorious name through our Lord Jesus Christ. To you be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Well, you know, I'm a 50-year-old man. And I was crying back there. Now, you know, I'm not a blubberer sometimes. But you know why? It's because he and I didn't, other than the conversation we had last week right after he gave the offer, he and I didn't talk a whit. And so why I'm crying about two things. The honor of that man to just go to what the Word of God has to say. And the Holy Spirit, who's alive and powerful inside and doing these things. You send me that. I keep telling him to send me his things when he does it. Email them to me. You owe me three now. Don't worry. I'll only be tested on email when you get to the Bema Seat. Don't worry about that. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning. I just thank you, Father, for your mercy, for the fact that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've placed our sins away from us. But most of all, we'll thank you for Jesus Christ, his love, and the fact that what you've asked us to do is just to believe truth and love one another. We ask the Holy Spirit's, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction and power and all that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.